around the spring. I'd like this morning, by the help of the Lord, to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to read from the Old Testament to do this, a few verses from the book of Job, the book that precedes the book of Psalms. Job chapter 14. We shall read the first two verses. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Let's read those two verses again, please. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. I suppose never before in recorded history has man so earnestly and with such dedication, vast resources, and training sought to discover his identity in the universe. He peers into the depths of space, looks into the mysteries of the atom, he picks amongst the ruins of ancient civilizations, and he puzzles over the cuneiforms of long-forgotten languages, if only somehow he can arrive at the answer to the questions that haunt mankind. From whence came man? Why is he here? And where is he going? But for all the skill and technology, and all the dedication of these men who search for answers to those questions, the depths of space, the dust of the atom, the debris of ancient civilizations can never come up with the answers. And they will always remain puzzled so long as that is where he's looking. For the answers will not be found out there. The answers must be found from someone who knows from whence came man and why is he here and where is he going. And the only one who knows is God himself. Very wonderfully, God has been pleased to record the answers to those questions in a book. And what a book! The poet says, O book of wondrous depths and height, and glories ever new, which in 10,000 various lights brings Jesus into view. Oh, who would leave the fountainhead to drink the muddy stream where men have mixed what God has said with every dreamer's dream? And that book is the Bible. And when we open the pages of the Bible, we discover from whence came man, the Bible says. So God created man in his own image. Why is he here? The Bible says, I have created him for my glory. Where is he going? The Bible says, God has set eternity in their heart. Maybe you never asked those questions. Maybe the answers to those questions are not particularly interesting, but they ought to be. From whence came man? That's important. It's important to know where we came from. But we have to recognize we really can't do anything about that. The fact that I'm a Scot may make a lot of people jealous. But really, I couldn't help it. I was born there. I was brought up in that land, but where we came from is not nearly so important as where we're going to. That we have something to do with. And why we are here is a question everybody should ask. Have you ever asked that question? What are you doing here on the face of the earth in the 20th century and not 1,000 years ago? Why were you brought onto the scene of history now as a man and not a woman, or a woman and not a man, as a human and not an angel or a cow or a dog? Does it matter to you that here you have arrived on the face of the earth, in the midst of the stream of history? Is this just one colossal accident? Are we just blown like the feathers of fickle fate in the wind? Or are we really here for something? Is there a reason for your existence? When God wanted a man to fit a specific ministry, to minister to the nation or the remnant of the nation of Israel, what was left over, the weak, the sick, and the helpless, when the Babylonians, the Assyrians carried them all away, he looked for a man, a prophet who could minister to that people. He didn't need an Elijah with thunder in his voice and lightning in his brow. He needed a man, or should we say he wanted a man. God doesn't really need anything. He wanted a man with compassion, a man who could weep tears over the people of God. So what did he do? He didn't find one. He made one. And he says in Jeremiah chapter 1, "Before I formed thee, I knew thee and ordained thee." It said, of course, as you know better than I, being Americans, that when God made Abraham Lincoln, he broke the mold. Implying, of course, that there never has been another, or ever will be another, Abraham Lincoln. But that is absolutely true of you and of me too. God formed mysteriously characteristics, talents, abilities, and brought forth a personality known as you, and there's not another one of you in heaven, earth, or hell among the hosts that have ever been created. You're the only one of you. And he made you for a specific purpose, to fit into a place in the divine pattern of the eternity. And in Isaiah 43 verse 7, he tells us what that is. Every man have I created for my glory. I have formed him. I have made him. And that's the reason for your existence. You were created, and I, to bring glory to God in our bodies and in our spirits, in time and in eternity. You were not made to make $1 million. You were not created to make a name for yourself. You were not created to be something, to do something, the prime reason for your existence on the face of the earth at this point of history is that your life might redound to the glory of God. Now that cannot possibly happen if we live contrary to the will and word of God. Paul wrote to Christians and he said, of all believers, we shall be to the praise of his glory. If you have never yet obeyed the gospel, if you do not now possess everlasting life, your sins having been forgiven through faith in Christ, then you are not living to the glory of God and never will. In other words, if you miss God's purpose and plan for your life, you will have missed the whole reason for your existence. And that is a very solemn truth. And the Bible said of one man, and it is true of all who miss God's plan, better that man had never been born. Among the many inspired writers in Scripture who spoke of man was ancient Job. The book of Job opens with these words, now there was a man named Job. At least that's how we read it when we begin the first time to read the book of Job. Now there was a man named Job. But after we read the book of Job once and we go back to read it again, we change our emphasis and we say, now there was a man. Job knew a great deal about life and a great deal about humanity. And the book of Job is possibly the most ancient piece of literature extant. In these two verses, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Job tells us some very startling things about mankind. When I use the word man, I don't want to offend the ERA. I'm simply using it in its generic term, mankind. Job begins by speaking about man's birth. He goes on to speak about man's burden, man's brevity, and man's burden, man's beauty, and man's great beyond. Just in these two verses. Let's look very briefly at the few minutes we have at our disposal at what God has to say about mankind and how it relates to you sitting in Colorado Springs on this day in May 1979. In the process of living and soon to die, what does it really mean to you? Where did you come from? Why are you here? And where are you going? Man that is born of woman. This speaks of sinful generation. David said in Psalm 51 verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David was not speaking of an act of sin on the part of his mother. He was speaking of the fact of sin that pervades the whole human race from Adam. When Adam was created, he was innocent. But Adam sinned. What happened when Adam sinned? God said, in the day thou eatest in disobedience, and the day that he would sin, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But Adam lived on for hundreds of years. Had God made a mistake? Had he changed his mind? Not at all. For death in the Bible does not mean cessation of existence. Death in the Bible means separation of existence. And the moment that Adam sinned, He was separated from fellowship with God by an interminable gulf that only God could cross. Isaiah refers to this in chapter 51. And he says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear. So that those of you who are sitting in this audience, still under the burden of your sins, and you have never yet been forgiven, never entered into the joy of God's salvation, you are separated by those sins from God, and God says, not the preacher, you are dead in trespasses and in sin. It does not mean you have ceased to exist. It is not the cessation of being that God is speaking about. It's the cessation of well-being. Separation from God means sadness and grief and sorrow and darkness. Death is everything that is antagonistic and an antipathy to the God of heaven, who is life, light, and love. And so, when Job says, man that is born of a woman, he brings immediately to our mind the fact of sinful generation. Every single one of us, born into the human race, we were born with a living body, an animated soul, and a spirit that was dead to God. The body is alive, the soul is animated, but the spirit part of you is dead to God. And there is no natural fellowship between an unregenerate man or woman and the God of heaven. Now that was a very difficult lesson for a professor of theology to learn one day when he came by night to visit the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus said to this man called Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again. We have all been born once, that is obvious. Nicodemus was puzzled. He said, how can this be? Can a man back up in life? Can a man be born all over again in the natural way? How can this be? He was thinking only in terms of physical, material, temporal terms. But the Lord Jesus said, I'm not talking about your body, Nicodemus. I'm talking about your spirit. The spirit part of you is dead, and it needs life. It needs to be generated. It needs to be regenerated. And that can only happen from above by the operation of the Holy Spirit. And he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. No preacher up in Canada now gone to heaven. Every text he preached from, he always ended up with John chapter 3 and verse 3. You must be born again. And one time after some weeks of meeting, the elders took him aside and said, brother, we love your preaching and it's great old gospel, but why is it you always end up preaching you must be born again? Well, he says, the answer's very simple. Because you must be born again. There was a man who really believed it. My friend, this is not a matter of choice. This is not a matter of opinion. It is the God of heaven who says, if you are ever going to enter into the reason for your existence, you will have to be generated in the Spirit by God himself. Now, he doesn't say you have to be baptized again. He does not say you have to be confirmed to join a church, to be religious, to read the Bible or to pray, to do good works and to give sacrificially. My friend, there are millions doing that, and they have never been born again. Have you been born again? And are you sure of it? If you are not sure that you have been born again by the power of God the Holy Spirit, raising your spirit up into life eternal and putting you in fellowship with the God of heaven, I counsel you with all my heart, do not leave the building dead in trespasses and in sins. You may miss the whole reason why you were brought onto the face of the earth. And all your other accomplishments are nothing more than a handful of dust if it has been lived without God and without his Christ. Then Job goes on to speak about man's brevity. Man that is born of a woman is of few days. Literally, those words mean short of days. Man runs out of days. He comes short of days. Let's think about this together for a few minutes. It's my conviction, as I've studied the Bible for a few years now, that it was God's plan for mankind to live in 1,000-year cycles. We won't go into the reasons and arguments for that discussion. I'll leave it with you and suggest it to you. There are many scriptures we could look at. But we shall leave it there for the moment. That is 360,000 days. For the Bible year, by the way, is 360 days, not 365 as we have. 360,000 days. The allotted span of man in the plan of God, at least in the cycles of God. Adam sinned, and he came short of days. We read that Adam lived 930 years, almost, but not quite. He lived 334,800 days, a little short of 360,000. Methuselah got a little closer yet. Methuselah, who lived longer than any other man on record, he lived 969 years, almost 350,000 days. Awful close. But the very interesting background, of course, to Methuselah, the meaning of his name is, when he dies, it shall come. Methuselah, he lived 182 years, and he had a son. And then he lived 187 years, and he had another son, Noah. And after that, they lived 600 years. If my little calculator's battery hasn't run down, then that's 969 years. Why was it he was allowed to live so long? Because when Methuselah died, God was going to bring judgment on the face of the earth by the flood. And the very extending of the days of Methuselah beyond any other man that has ever lived is a token of the mercy of God. For when he dies, it shall come, and a careful examination of the scripture teaches us very clearly that the very year that Methuselah died, the flood came. He almost made it. But he came short of days. But so wicked and so degenerate had become mankind in the days before the flood that God said in Genesis 6 verse 3, my spirit shall not always strive with man, because that his flesh, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now that's quite a reduction, isn't it? Now we're down to 120 years, about 43,000 days. Now man is falling far short of days. After the flood, the days of man were still shortened again, and I want you to turn with me and read a verse or two from Psalm number 90. You say, what has all this to do with me? Just wait a minute. And we'll see what David said. Psalm number 90, verse 3. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning, they are like grass which is grown up, which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, in the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are, what happened now? 70 years, and if by reason of strength there be 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off when we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Verse 12. So, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Let's do that just for a minute. You number your days and I'll number mine. I won't tell you how old I am, but it really wouldn't matter anyway. But if you are 20 years of age, you have used up 7,200 of your days. They're gone, man. If you are 40 years old, double it. You have used up 14,400 of your allotted day. They're gone, man. Never to return. If you are 60 years old, you have used up 21,600 of your days. And what was the allotted span in Psalm 90? 25,000 days. If you are 60, you have used up about 8/9 of your life. It's gone, man. If you are 70, thank God you've made it. And if you're over 70, you're living on borrowed time. In Chester Cathedral in England, there is a sundial, and around the sundial are inscribed these words, tender teen, teachable 20s, thrilling 30s, fiery 40s, forceful 50s, serious 60s, solemn 70s, aching 80s, death, the sod, God. So teach us to number our days. Where are you? Are you just about finished? You're going to come short of days. For there will always be plans unfinished, ambitions unrealized, desires unsatisfied, debts unpaid, and love unfulfilled. It's going to come short of day. Man, brevity. Job speaks now of man's burden. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. Sorrowful continuation. Cry of the child, groan of the sufferer, the sigh of the sorrowing, and the wail of the dying are all evidences of the truth of the scripture that says, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. And so,
are you just about finished? You're going to come short of days. For there will always be plans unfinished, ambitions unrealized, desires unsatisfied, debts unpaid, and loves unfulfilled. You're going to come short of days. Man's brevity. Job speaks now of man's burden. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. Sorrowful continuation.
Cry of the child. Groan of the sufferer. The sigh of the sorrowing. And the wail of the dying are all evidences of the truth of the scripture that says, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. And so, the trouble that afflicts us as human beings is the result of sin. The burdens upon that men and women carry are the result of sin in the human race. Is there any hope of deliverance? Is there any relief from this trouble? Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I was speaking at a camp up in Canada years ago, way up in northern Manitoba. There was a little fellow came to camp, and my heart pitied this wee chap. Many of the kids that came from broken homes. They came through the Children's Aid Society. Some of them had no homes at all. And there was a little group of these kids came, and most of them were kind of tough, or, you know, would like to have been that way. But this little fellow, he was small and he looked undernourished for his age. He had very big eyes. They tried to let his hair grow long to fit the style of the day, and it wasn't coming out too good. And my heart just used to go out to this little fellow. He always looked afraid. He looked scared of something. And he was just a little fellow, I just wanted to go down and put my arms round and try to comfort him. One night, in the middle of the night, a knock came to my cabin door, and I opened the door. And there this little fellow stood in his pajamas. I said, what's wrong, son? He was weeping. He says, I want to get saved. I said, come on in. He sat down on an old bench there, part of the holy furniture of that old cabin. And I said to him, because I like to be sure when I'm speaking to boys and girls that they understand the meaning of being saved. I said to him, son, you want to be saved? Oh, yes, I do. What do you want to be saved from? He thought that was a foolish question for a preacher to ask, but he said, well, I want to be saved from my sin. I said, do you have sin? He looked up at me with his big eyes. He says, thousands of them, mister. Thousands of them. I was so happy to sit down with him, read the scriptures, and show him how the Savior had borne his sin, how he had dealt with the whole problem, and how he could be saved. And he got on his knees and opened his heart to the Lord Jesus. But when he stood up, he looked up at me, smiling through his tears. He gave his little shoulders a shrug and he said, oh boy, that feels great. I said, what feels great, son? He says, they're off my back now. Those sins were as real a burden to him as though they were fastened to him with a pack staff. And I've met men and women like this all over, carrying with them to the very grave a burden they need not have.
pardon of sin. It does not mean that when you get saved, you'll never have a problem. I'm here to tell you honestly, you might have more than you have now. Someone would look after that back door. That would help my heart a little bit. The Lord Jesus never promised, if you got saved, you'd have no problem. And anyone who preaches that is not preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what he did say was that in every problem, I'll be there. Oh, friend, he's a wonderful Savior to know. He promised never to leave you, never to leave you alone. And he wants you to unload the burden of your sin and take up his yoke. For the Lord Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Man's burden. We have to bring the message to a conclusion without really going through it completely. But I'll just mention briefly one or two things in closing. Man's beauty. Last night, and I won't point to the dear sister, but I went out and here was a dear sister out there looking at some picture of some little baby, and I think they thought it was the most beautiful baby in all the world. Some grandmama, I suppose, was showing off. But it wasn't the most beautiful baby in all the world. My little granddaughter is the most beautiful baby in all the world. Well, you know how it is. Every mother, every father, every grandfather picks up that little baby, and it might have a little red wrinkled face like a prune, and you say, isn't she beautiful? Man comes forth like a flower. There's something awful lovely about a wee baby. But it's not just that they're like a flower in appearance as to beauty, but like a flower in prospect, what it will grow into, and in potential, and in the purpose for which it was brought into being. And man comes forth like a flower, full of potential. And his cup down. And continueth not. Notice those words. Cut down, fleeth as a shadow, continueth not. Cut down, that speaks of instantaneous death. Dear friend, in all solemnity, are you ready for that? Are you ready for instant death? Don't hope for a deathbed conversion. Your deathbed may be the tangled wreckage of your automobile. Don't plan on an 11th hour conversion. This may be your 11th hour. And I have preached the gospel long enough to know it. But I have preached to some people for the very last time who planned on another opportunity, but they had no future in which to implement their plans. I was preaching in a city in the Midwest. A dear young Christian wife, saved only 6 months, asked another preacher and I if we would visit her husband, who was in hospital with cancer. He was 32 years of age and not saved. We went to see him, and I said to him, Larry, I'd like to read the scriptures with you. He says, I don't want to hear them. Well, I said, may I read them anyway? He says, do what you like, but I won't listen. I opened the Bible and I read him a few scriptures, and he turned his face to the wall and never said another word. And I left. The next day we went back, and a great change had come over him. Those of us who have solemn responsibilities to visit the dead and dying could tell that the smell of death was on that man. I said, "How are you today, Larry?" I said, "I think I'll go home next week." Now, if you were a gospel preacher, what would you ever say to that? I lifted my heart to God and I said what I felt God would have me to say. I said, "Larry, you're not going home next week. You're going to die. And are you ready to meet God?" For a moment he was shocked a little. He says, "No, I'm not." Well, I said, "I would like to read some scriptures that can help you get ready to meet God." He says, "I don't want to hear the Bible." Well, I said, "I'm going to read them anyway." And I turned to Revelation chapter 20. And I read that most dramatic scene of the last great judgment, when the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the Christ rejecter is cast into the lake of fire. And I said, "That is the judgment of the Christ rejecter, Larry." But I said, "Now I want to read you how you needn't be there." And I read him the beautiful story of the gospel, John 3:36 and John 5:24, and the tender entreaties of the Master. He turned his face to the wall. I said, "I'm going to pray for you, Larry." And I bowed my head over his bed to pray, but I didn't close my eyes. And as I prayed with him, I have never looked into a face so contorted with anger and hatred as the face of that young man. And when I said, "Amen," he literally spat out the word, "Get out of here and leave me alone." Sadly, we turned and left him. The next morning, the phone rang. It was his young wife. I said, "How is Larry today?" She broke down in tears. "That he died at 7 o'clock this morning. Will you take his funeral?" Or would you ever say at a funeral like that? In that city, it is the habit of the folk to leave the casket open all during the service. And the mourners at the front and all the friends at the back. And after the service is over, all pass by to bid farewell and the bereaved family last of all. But there was only the young widow sitting there, and a fairly large company of friends. God gave help to preach that day. And as we looked down on that body of that young man, I couldn't help but think, "Oh, Larry, 24 hours ago you could have changed your eternity. But now, it's too late." And I shall never forget, I suppose, as long as I live, after all had left that auditorium, but the young widow, the other preacher and I walked on either side of her to the casket, and she threw herself all her length across the body of her young husband. And she wailed out, "Oh, Larry, you're gone. You're gone. 33 years of age, and you ran out of days." My friend, it will happen to somebody today in the city of Colorado Springs. God will say, "Come." If that was you, are you ready to meet God? Cut down, instant death, as a shadow that flees. The long, lingering death with time to think, that may be your portion. And continuous not the great eternity to which we are going. My friend, there are men and women who have sat in this very audience. They have perhaps sat on the very seat where you're sitting now, and at this very instant they're in eternity. And one day you'll be there. Let me ask you, are you ready to meet God? God has given his Son. He has done everything to keep you from perishing. The Lord Jesus has borne the burden of your sins. He has brought you into this existence for a glorious purpose, to serve him through endless ages in shining glory. But if you will not have his Son, then you cannot have his heaven. and you will miss his covenant, and you will have missed the whole reason why you came into existence. May that not be for any soul gathered in this auditorium today. And if you are not ready to meet God but would like to be, and still do not know how, there are many Christians around you who would be most happy to sit down as I would and open the scriptures with you and show you the way to Christ. We cannot save you, but we know the one who can, and he is ready and waiting to do so. Let's pray about that together, shall we? Oh God, our Father, we thank you for the record of the Holy Scriptures that provides answers we can find no other place, that all the skills of human intellect cannot discover, and all the training of years cannot unfold. Lord, we thank you for this blessed book that tells us where we came from. We bless thee that we are here for a purpose. The least and lowest of us has a reason for existence, that we may glorify thee in our body and in our spirit through endless ages. We thank thee thou hast set out before us the destiny of souls. Oh, we bless thee for every Christian bowed before thee now who has been born again. God bless them. But it is for our dear friends who are here, fumbling, stumbling over the way, perhaps in all their proud arrogance of great intellect, find it hard to humble themselves to the feet of the lowly Savior. God help them to get down today. And we pray for any who are burdened. We thank thee our Savior is the one who can now deliver them. We ask that now in this closing moment of the meeting, great transactions will take place in answer to the prayers of many, that souls will be saved and enter into the eternal purpose for our existence. This we pray for the honor of our Savior and for his glory, and in his holy name we pray, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.